Good evening. A couple things. Dave blurted out back there. He said, call in sick. So, Nancy, can you hear me? I'm calling in sick tomorrow. I'm not coming in because Dave said so. Calling in sick. guys, if you could, afterwards, we need tables moved up against walls and all the circular tables brought out for them this evening after service. Nancy also, I keep forgetting, and so I'm going to say it now while it's on my mind. Sunday we'll give a kind of a the financial state of the union, so mark that down. And Lord's just been blessing us more and more, and so we'll share that so you all know kind of where we're at. I've been remiss in, you know, reporting those things to you. I think I've skipped a couple of quarters, and the body had asked one year if we could do a quarterly report, and so I think I did the first quarter, but I haven't done the second. Did I do the first quarter? I don't remember. Time flies, and then your kids leave. Then what? Is anybody, I'm going to seek counsel from all of you. Huh? Yeah. Then you, Pam, I've got to concentrate on teaching the word tonight, not my daughter getting married. Why don't you open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. It's all in Gilgal, and we're going to, you know, everybody knows the story of the Battle of Jericho, and certainly Joshua and the life of Joshua, that's very prominent when you come to Joshua and think about Joshua. But I think more important is in Joshua's life, and certainly for you and for me, is Gilgal. Before the battle started, as they entered into the land of promise, that's where the children of Israel would settle in and prepare for the battles that were ahead and for the claiming of the promises and the possessions that God had given them. And so I kept trying to, you know, I want to get through a couple chapters a night so that we can get through the scriptures, and I just couldn't get out of chapter 5 because I think that the Lord wants us all to hang out in Gilgal for a little bit tonight. And so let's pray and we'll get into the study this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. And Lord, we all, Lord, have that place established in our lives as we, Lord, have come to the cross. Lord, in essence, have walked through that Jordan and been baptized into your death. But Lord, also, we rejoice and we share in the hope of your resurrection. And that place where we can come and find rest and restoration and revelation, all those things, Lord, to remember all that you've done for us, Lord, are what Joshua would learn at Gilgal and the children of Israel. And so, Lord, just the reminder that we have that place in you and where we can come and get all that we need. So I just pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, maybe as reminder and maybe as your spirit is ministering to our hearts tonight, we just pray that we would find all we need this evening as Joshua did. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Now, we pick up in verse 5, the children of Israel, remember, had passed through the Jordan. And the Jordan being a picture of the death and resurrection, really, it would point towards the death and resurrection of Christ. We discussed how some have interpreted it as heaven, as the children of Israel would pass on and it was a picture of heaven. It's not heaven because we know that heaven, there's no more battles, there's no more crying, there's no more tears. And so the promised land can't be heaven. It has to be, it really is a picture of the life that's lived in faith, true faith, and for the church and for you and I, it's speaking of the transformed life, the new creation that's found in Jesus Christ. It speaks of the life that's lived not only with the presence of the Holy Spirit, but filled with the Holy Spirit. That understanding, you know, and the Lord just constantly reminding me, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's a daily thing, and it's a daily walk. It's something that we really need to take inventory of in our lives. Are we walking according to the flesh, or are we walking according to the Spirit? It's a reminder of our own death to the world and our death to sin and being alive now in Christ. That promise of the Spirit-filled life as we walk in obedience to the Lord and grow in our knowledge of Him. And that's what Gilgal really is going to establish in the life, in Joshua's life, but for all of Israel as they're preparing to take possession of the land. They haven't gone to war yet, and God is going to be teaching them some things about this place. And as Israel crossed the Jordan, remember, they were instructed, Joshua instructed them to take, the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes were to take 12 stones from the River Jordan, the dry land, because it says that they passed through on dry land. They were to take stones big enough that they were carrying them on shoulders. It wasn't, you know, a little dinky one, but it was going to be 12 stones. It was going to be big enough for people to see, and for others throughout the generations, we know, to be able to look at and say, why are those stones there? And so each of them would bring one of the stones, and Joshua, we're told, took them those stones and set them up in Gilgal as a reminder. Chapter 4, verse 21 said, then he spoke to the children of Israel, that's God saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Gilgal first was to be a place of remembrance. Whenever they would come and see the stones, they were to remember what God had done. It will be the headquarters for the children of Israel, for the nation, as they begin to take possession of the land, a place where Joshua is going to constantly return. It will be the place that they come back to. That they're going to come back after many victories, where they're going to remember the faithfulness of the Lord. Remember, he said, I will do it, says the Lord of hosts. I mean, that they can come back and just rejoice in what God has done. The Lord had reestablished the covenant of Abraham with the children of Israel as they passed through the Jordan. And even after the defeats, and there will be some defeats in their lives, as they begin to take over the land, as they return to Gilgal, they're going to remember God's mercy and God's love. It's going to be a place of rest for the children of Israel and Joshua, a place to rest and seek the Lord, where they will wait for the next marching orders. When Jesus was with his disciples, when he was in Jerusalem as he was preparing to go to the cross, we're told he broke bread and he passed the cup, and he said they were to do this as often as they came together, remember, and they were to do it in remembrance of him. Not of what a great guy he was, they're the cool things he did, and he was a great guy. He did some pretty cool things, No doubt. Awesome things. But to remember his death and resurrection for the redemption and restoration of mankind. Gilgal was that place where they were to come back and remember God's redemption. He redeemed them from Egypt. He brought them out through the wilderness, and now he has brought them into the promised land and restored them. The sense is that they are resurrected to that covenant relationship with Jehovah God. And that's the picture as they come through and they camp there at Gilgal. And for us, that Gilgal is that place in a believer's life that signifies all that Jesus Christ has done for us, where we can rest and remember as we await instructions to move forward and to face the battles that are ahead. There's a message there for us. And so chapter 5, verse 1, "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel." You know, they have already, Rahab has already told us that they recognize and know what God had done as he led them out of Egypt, that he dried up the Red Sea. The Red Sea was standing water, certainly an amazing miracle, and how he led them through the wilderness to come to that place on the east side of the Jordan River where they would defeat the two great kings, Sihon and Og. No doubt enemies of the Canaanites. And as they defeated them, the Canaanites, the people of Jericho, seeing these things happen, started to lose heart, only to witness God drying up the Jordan River, which this was done in the springtime, which was the heaviest rainfall season for the Jordan River when it would overflow its banks. So God withheld the water, it said, up at Adam. Remember that? And we're talking, you know, that picture of what Christ did on the cross and through his resurrection not only affected the children of Israel there, it would affect all the way back to Adam and the fall in the garden and then be extended even all the way up to us. And we have that great picture as God withheld the waters even back at Adam so that the children of Israel could enter into that promise. And we have that assurance for us too. But, you know, they walk across dry land, you know, and the people of Canaan and of Jericho are watching this and going, "He even dried up the Jordan River so that they could walk in." No doubt the Canaanite kings, they're shaking in their boots. Some were for sure taking refuge in their fortified cities. We know that down the line that other ones had gotten together. There are other, of the people of the land of Canaan who had gotten together and came up with a plan to deceive the children of Israel. But they were making their plans. Some of them were hiding. Others were trying to figure out how they were going to get out of this, out of what they were facing for sure as the children of Israel came in and they understood that time of reckoning really had come. And at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, verse 2, "Make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel," again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself, circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. And we know that Egypt is that picture of the world, and certainly we saw the oppression and the bondage that the children of Israel were at in Egypt. God delivered them from those things. He's taking them into the land of promise. And for all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. Gilgal was not only a place of remembrance, it was a place of rededication. They were to cut away the flesh before they began the conquest. The generation that died in the wilderness, they were all circumcised, but they failed to circumcise the current generation while they were wandering in the wilderness. And so what God tells them is to go back and be circumcised. It was a sign of entering the covenant relationship with Jehovah, just as he had instructed Abraham to do, and was passed down through even Moses, and now Joshua was to acknowledge that. Right, so it was, verse 8, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. It literally means rolled, and it's where God rolled away the reproach of the world from Israel. Circumcision is that picture of being sealed by the covenant. And for us, the new life in Christ, we're told, is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as the guarantee. In 2 Corinthians 5:5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And Ephesians 1:14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We have been sealed, and then we have that guarantee given as of the Holy Spirit. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, writes this, Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, and you are complete in him, in Jesus Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so we have that same picture in Christ, the putting away of the flesh and the life now lived in the Spirit. And in essence, we know that God desired to cut away, to take those hearts of stone and to write his word on hearts of flesh. But he also talked about circumcising their hearts of flesh. And at the cross, we can repent and the Lord can again write his word on our hearts. We have this picture where we can be of rededication. Some of us have walked with the Lord, walked away. We understand what that means. We come back to that place of Gilgal where we recognize everything that God has done. We come to a place of remembrance of what he's done for us and rededicate our lives. We hear that spoken of often, that time of rededication. Because the Word of God is that, and we just had heard in the Scripture, as Pam read it, the two-edged sword, it cuts to the marrow, the very depth of the heart of the believer, and continues to do that work. Verse 10 says, now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. They ate the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. There are three things that we see here as God is preparing them to to possess, to take possession, to lay claim to those things that God had promised them. We know that Gilgal speaks of a place of remembrance and also a place of rededication. Now we see that God calls them after they have rededicated themselves through the rite of circumcision to celebrate the Passover. This is a picture of the covenant relationship being restored. The very next day, we're told that they would eat the produce of the land. Gilgal is where the promises of God are realized by the children of God. So we know it's a place of remembrance. It's also a place of rededication, but it's a place of realization of all the promises that God had given. And as they began to eat the produce of the land, no doubt for Joshua that memory came flooding back of him as he carried out grapes on poles between he and another person that almost touched the ground, you know, just the immense provision and produce that was in the land. And so we come to that realization in that place where we begin to enjoy all the riches that God has for us. They were starting to enjoy everything that, you know, when God says a land flowing with milk and honey, they were just now starting to get a taste of what that really meant. All of the riches, the abundant life that he had put before them. And we have that promise for us too, right? The abundant life. God had provided for them for the past 40 years as they're wandering in the wilderness, provided water from the rock and manna every morning, except what on Saturday they would get a double portion. Friday, that's right, the Sabbath. They weren't celebrating on Sunday, were they? But on Friday they get a double portion because they weren't to go gather on the Sabbath. But God provided everything. Now they pass through to that land flowing with milk and honey. And it really speaks of, you know, those things, and we talk about it, the exceedingly abundantly more than we can comprehend. God has promised those very same things to you and I, not just the children of Israel, but to those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to the church. There is an exceedingly abundantly more than we can comprehend provision for each and every one of us. Gilgal is where the Christian begins to move from milk to meat. This is the place where they're going to have to start growing up. And you're going to see that very clearly. The next day, we see the manna ceased. So 3 days in a row, they were to celebrate the Passover. Then they enjoyed the produce of the land. And after they had enjoyed the produce of the land, the manna ceases, because they were to take possession of the blessings that God had put before them. There's a time when God's children need to prepare for battle to take the land that God has given them to possess. And had the Lord continued to provide manna, what would you and I have done? We would have probably rested on our laurels, right? Not moving forward, but being satisfied with what God was already doing. Instead, they ate of the produce of the land. They got a taste of God's promise that they would be hungry for more. And that's what God was hoping in their lives. It was not something they earned, but it was a possession they would have to claim for themselves. You know, when we think about the church and so important, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 15, you know, it talks about the ministries, the fourfold ministry. And some people claim it's five, the fourfold ministry of the apostles, the prophets, now of the evangelists and pastors and teachers. A lot of people say five. I'm just going to let you know the rule of chi is that when and is used in the rule of chi, that one is the same as the other. Pastor and teacher are one ministry. And you can argue, we don't need to argue with it. That's the rule of chi. Five, four, but here is the purpose of the ministries: for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things. So important. We're to grow up in all things. The children of Israel were to grow up, no longer being spoon-fed. They were to go and take that which God had promised them. And that comes through growing and maturing and all things to Him who is the head, Christ. And we have that same encouragement and exhortation from the Lord for the church. We're not to remain in stasis. If you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. But sometimes we, you know, godliness with contentment is great gain, but that doesn't mean to become content to the point of, no longer seeking Him and trying to grow in our knowledge of the Lord. And the children of Israel were to push forward and have that desire for everything that God had put before them, just as we are in the church. And so He, took away the baby bottles, the manna, and He said, "This is what I have promised you, now go get it. Go get it." And they very well, knowing the children of Israel, and listen, they're no different than we are, right? If we have the angel food coming to us every morning, we're not going to go get the rich produce and everything, that God has before us. And so, verse 13, says, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?'" Gilgal is also a place of revelation. As Joshua surveyed the situation, trying to assess how they could possibly take this heavily. I mean, this was probably the most heavily fortified city in the land of Canaan, and it's the first place that they need to take for their own safety and for the safety of those that would, the women and children in Gilgal, because they were going to have to go out and fight other battles. But they had to start with the hardest one first, the one that was seemingly impossible to take. And I like the picture that we have here, because it says that as he raised his eyes, and I don't believe that he was looking up to the sky. I believe his eyes were coming up from a posture of praying before the Lord with his head down and his maybe eyes closed. And look, you don't have to do that to pray. And I'm not, there are preferred postures. There are preferred ways to pray. You read the things about the guys that spent hours on the ground on their face. I can't do that. I'm ADD. After I've been there for about 5 minutes, I've got to find something else to do, But what I see here is that Joshua was checking out the situation. He was a general. He was a commander, remember, of the army who fought the Amalekites, and Moses prayed, and Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms, and as long as his arms were up, they were having victory. He was a general. He understood war things and strategies. But he knew that he needed God in this. And could you imagine being Joshua? They have just come over. They don't have battering rams. They don't have any siege engines or siege towers or whatever these things that we see back then. I mean, they may have been able to get together and make some ladders to scale the walls. And he's looking at it, and he's probably just going, "How are we going to do this? How is this even possible?" And I see Joshua praying, and as soon as he opens his eyes, as he raises his head from prayer, he sees a man standing there holding a sword. Isn't that something? We know that this is a Christophany. It's an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. I can hear Joshua's prayer right now. "Lord, this is impossible." Anybody ever prayed that? Yeah? We don't have any of the resources that are needed to take this city. We don't have any of the weapons that we need, right? We think conventionally. It's unlikely to work if we even get ladders. Can you imagine the scenario and the battle plans that he's trying to come up with? How is he going to take a city that they can't even get into? None of them are going to work. Anything I come up with is not going to work. How are we going to take Jericho, Lord? And there appears the Lord. And what's the first thing he asks him? Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Are you here to take me out or are you here to take them out? Remember, the Lord had promised Joshua, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. It's simple. Just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Be of good courage. Be strong and of good courage, Joshua. Constantly, be strong and of good courage. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. I'm going to take you over there, and the first thing you're going to do is you're going to face an impossibility. And he's going to learn from that. It's so important that we learn from those things. He's about to find out what that meant. You know, because don't you love the Lord's answer? He's going to find out what it meant when he was said, be strong and of good courage. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm going to be with you like I'm going to be with Moses. He was not called, and here's the thing. He's going to realize that he wasn't called to take down Jericho. He was called to obey and trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. That's a hard thing, isn't it? Your own understanding. Anybody else have a hard time getting past your own understanding? Because we all know how it should go, right? How it needs to work out. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. He will direct your path. Yeah, there have been battles in you know, look, we all have the same battles. They just kind of seem to come a little bit more, be a little more crazy, I think, when you're a pastor. I don't know. But, you know, I remember, you know, as some things were coming against me, my first reaction and my own understanding was, I need to fight this. This is what's being said. I have something even better to say back to them. You know? Have you ever sat there and gone through the scenario of what you're going to say and how you're going to handle it when you get with those people that are doing that to you or that are coming against you or that battle that's raging? You're all with me on this, aren't you? Man, if I say this, I've got them. And everything, all the counsel that I got, as the Lord spoke to me, the leadership here even talking me off the cliff, you know, at times, don't say anything. Don't say, that's not a battle plan. You know, that's not, they're going to win if I don't do something. And I have to win. I've had to win, my mom said, since I came out of my mother's womb. And that's just the way I'm tuned. But you know what I'm talking about, right? If you don't do something, they're going to win. Don't do anything. Don't do anything. It made absolutely zero sense until I stopped leaning on my own understanding and the Lord directed my path and He worked it all out. He was already taking care of the situation. The victory was already won. That's what Joshua is learning here. And we need to learn that in our own lives. It's not going to make sense a lot of times because God does things. You know, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts, says the Lord of hosts. We have a hard time remembering it, and we certainly have a hard time entrusting it, because His way may not be conventional or make sense to us. What Josh is going to be instructed to do is not going to make any sense to him. We're not going to get into the battle, but we understand, right? Every day I just want you to, priests, carry the seven ram's horns, Ark of the Covenant. I want armed men in front of it, armed men behind it. I don't want them saying a word. I just want to hear the horns blowing. You're going to walk around it, and you're going to go back to Gilgal, and you're going to wait until I tell you what to do the next day. Could you imagine getting those instructions, you know, as the general of an army? And that's going to get us into the city. How? You know, that's going to But that's how the Lord operates. But what Joshua was learning to do, and what we need to learn to do in that, you know, in that area of our lives when we're in Gilgal, is to trust the Lord that He's got it all under control. And so he said, "No. Are you for us or for our adversaries?" No. Doesn't answer anything, does it? You ever done that to your kids? Can I do this or can I do this? No. Well, which one? But he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. I told you the land is yours to possess, Joshua. The victory is already decided. It's yours. I'm handing it over to you. Just go in and trust me. Be strong and of good courage. You're already faltering. You're already looking at this city as if nothing can be done about it." The question is really never whose side the Lord is on, is it? It's really, are you on His side? That's what he was there to find out from Joshua. "No, I'm the Lord of hosts, man. I'm the Lord of angel armies. And I'm here. You were praying. God answered the prayer. Why are you asking me whose side I'm on? You know? I need to know if you're on my side. Joshua, do you believe me?" "Joshua, I'm here just as I promised." You see, what Joshua needed to understand, he's sitting there going, "Look, at Jericho's nothing to me," is what, you know. Do you realize there's nothing? We make mountains out of molehills that we start wondering, can God make a rock so big that even he can't lift it? You know, Ken Graves' answer to that, if you know Ken Graves, that's stupid. But, you know, we can make Jerichos that God can't handle, can't we? "Your Jerichos are nothing to God, Christian." Did you know that? Whatever is in front of you, whatever seems impossible. The question is, are you with Him? Do you believe God that the victory is already yours? Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." You know, I was just reminded today that as I teach, that all means, do you know what all means in the Scripture? Yeah. We struggle with that one at times, don't we? "Well, I know all things are possible, but this one, I'm just not sure how this one's going to work out, how you're going to get this one." And as Joshua is preparing to take Canaan, God puts what is seemingly impossible for him as the rest. Listen, the rest are going to seem like a cakewalk after this. In fact, they're going to falter because the easiest one comes next, and they mess it up. The problem that arises is we'll all come to that AI and be defeated because we don't think we need to seek the Lord for the seemingly little things, the ones that are possible that we got control of. You ever taken control of a situation and messed it all up? God clearly saying, "No, I don't want you to do that." "Oh no, I got it. No. This is how this is going to work out." You all know what I'm talking about, huh? I'm not being very specific because we can all go to times in our lives that we've done that. We knew, "Oh no, God was clearly saying something else." "Lord, you handle the Jerichos in my life and I'll take care of the AIs." Are you one of those? We can be like that at times, can't we? The Lord says, "No. Victory is only found in me. I'm the Lord of hosts and I've come." Romans 8:28. And "we know all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified." And God calls, and he's calling everybody. You know, the sovereignty, I'll just let you know, I still haven't figured out or completely understand the sovereignty of God. I will just admit God is sovereign. And he's even sovereign in this situation with Joshua as he looks at Jericho. He's going to take care of it. He's already judged the land of Canaan. He said, I've given them 440 years, they haven't repented, and now I'm going to give it to my children. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God's for you, who can be against you? And there are going to be battles, there are going to be things that come up in your life that seem like it's impossible, that you're going to get slaughtered, that it's too much for you to handle. And you got to remember, if God's for you, who can be against you? That the angel of the Lord's there with you, that the Lord is there with you. It's not a Christophany anymore. And so Paul says, listen, and he's also constantly making intercession for us. We understand all these things. But Joshua is looking at Jericho. He just bows his head down and says, this is impossible. And as he looks up, never forget, Christian, the Lord of hosts is for you. The problem always arises when we think we can overcome on our own strength and with our own understanding, when the battle belongs to us. Men, this is probably harder, right? Because God created us to do what? To go to war. The battle belongs to the Lord. It always belonged to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Joshua's going to learn what that means. He's facing a stronghold. Casting down arguments, that's bad ideas, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is filled. Joshua's being tested. Are you willing to trust and obey? I'm going to give you some instructions. You're going to have to do it just exactly the way that I said it. Listen, the disobedience is put down once we're walking in obedience. You know, we want to live how we want to live, and God should just take care of all the stuff that we don't like, right? The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Just as the Lord had appeared to Moses at the burning bush, he appears in very much the same way. And says the very same things. There's no doubt Joshua heard the story from Moses as they used to hang out in the tabernacle of meeting, Joshua's favorite place. Probably heard the story a million times of how this bush was on fire but didn't burn up, wasn't consumed. And the instruction was, take off your sandals, Moses. You're on holy ground. You're in the presence of the Lord. He appears to Joshua and he says, same thing. Remove your sandals. You're on holy ground. And I really like this picture. It's as if the Lord is saying, I don't want anything between you and me. Wherever I am is holy ground. Listen, Christian, he's set you apart and he does not want anything to come between your relationship with him. Take up, that idea. Take up your sandal. It's almost as if saying, I want the flesh of your feet touching the holy ground. I want you really just kind of, that closeness of the relationship. One thing that really strikes me here, in an age of a race in conventional warfare, everything's about conventional warfare, right? We're trying to figure out how to blow each other up and kill each other, and it's all about conventional. And I start thinking in conventional ways too. And then when I start thinking in conventional ways, that's when the flesh rises up. I mean, I got to be honest with you. I was kind of thinking about it today. The young lady in Iowa that they just found. The flesh rises up, man. I can figure out all kinds of conventional ways to take care of that guy. As Christians, we are called to unconventional warfare. And I believe we see the picture here even in Joshua as he prays. God responds to that prayer. He comes and he lets Joshua know it's already taken care of. He's our defense. We have our victory in him. But we also see the Word of God there and present. And that's really what we're instructed to do, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, we know this. Finally, brethren, be strong in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore having your girded your waist with truth. And that's God's truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith in which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're called to unconventional warfare. Joshua was going to be called to unconventional warfare. Ultimately, there was nothing that they did. And we're going to look at it next week. And praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So the weapons of our warfare are the Word of God and prayer. Joshua's going to learn it's all done through prayer and the Word. I've heard just about every lame explanation of how the tremors from about 400,000 men of war marching around with the horns blowing and the sound waves and the tremors and the sound waves. There's no indication any of that is what brought down the wall. It was a supernatural act upon God's part, and we talked about it. It could only have been a supernatural act upon God's part because there was only one part of the wall that was left standing, we're going to find out, and that was the house in which Rahab's house was built into. It wasn't about the shouting. It wasn't an earth, a happenstance earthquake. God doesn't operate that way. But this, Gilgal is where Joshua and the children of Israel were instructed in what they were going to do. And it was where there was rededication and where they would find rest as they entered into the promised land, a place where, that relationship was restored, where they came to that realization of all that God had promised them. And God was just, was drawing them in through that, and then the revelation of what Christ has done. And, we all need to be reminded of that Gilgal in our own lives, to remember what Christ has done, to come back to the cross. And we might find those things and remember them in quiet times or in fellowship, Bible studies like tonight, times when we worship the Lord. It was just in preparation, and then, the worship tonight was just, it was just all speaking to me about the Gilgal in my own life, that place where I need to go back and maybe be reminded and remember all the things that God has done for me. We need that in our lives. They were to establish that first before they even started the first battle. But look at all that God had done and all the promises that they were going to realize because of what God had provided for them and drawn them into. And it's the same thing for us. Godliness with contentment is great gain, but don't be just content to stay where you're at. God has so much more for you. He has so much more for me. He's doing some great things here. Amen? Amen. Lord, I just thank you for these people and this place, and Lord, a Gilgal for all of us, Lord, a place where we can come and just sit at your feet, Lord, and be challenged, maybe to grow and, Lord, be challenged if we've become complacent or content in our walk, Lord. You've told us to be content in our calling and Lord, but not our walk. I want to know more about you. Lord, I want to experience more of what you have for me. And Lord, I believe that's the heart of your church, to know what that exceedingly abundantly more than we can comprehend is. Lord, I just pray for each and every person here tonight, if there's something that's been in front of them or before them that they thought is impossible, I pray, Lord, that they would just remember and be reminded in that place of remembrance, Lord, that you're the God of all possibility. Nothing's impossible for you. It just might not happen the way that we expect it to. And Lord, just help us to walk in obedience, to trust you, Lord, and all the things that you're doing, Lord, and just to enjoy the land flowing with milk and honey, the riches that you, the exceeding riches that you have for us, Lord. And maybe just to stir that fire in some of our hearts to seek those things out, to see what more you have for us, Lord. Lord, until we have taken possession of everything that you've laid out before us, Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, for your spirit, that we can come into your presence. Lord, we understand you're here. Now we just pray, just continue to minister to us through your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.